All right, brethren, if you will, let's open to Ephesians chapter 4. After the Gospels, you got Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We began Wednesday night looking in Romans 12. We spent a year together, exactly, going through the first 11 books of Romans, plainly declaring, looking at Paul, just tell us clearly the gospel of Christ. What salvation is, what man is, what he's done for us, all the love he had for his people. And beginning that first service of January, we began Romans 12. Here's the reaction to redemption. It's what the Lord does in his people, the way we walk in this world. We've been going through Ephesians, and now we're starting Ephesians 4. First three chapters of Ephesians. It's plain as a nose on your face. Couldn't word it any clearer myself. Gospel of the Lord. The good news for sinners. And now we're starting chapter 4. It's how we walk in that good news. And I prayed the Lord would make me humble as we look at those gifts that the Spirit gives to His people Wednesday night. It's in humility. It's in humbleness. And I pray the Lord make me humble. And you know what? He did exceedingly abundantly more than I ever asked. There's some believers in this world, around this country, in this congregation that are hurting. I mean wounded. They're in bad shape. What will cure that? What could I have? Should I give them some good philosophical advice? I ain't going to do them no good. Singing that same song. Worthy is the Lamb. To look to Him. To see the love of God for His people in Christ Jesus, His Son. It's the only thing that'll mend us. The only thing that'll cure us. There in verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore. Brother Rolf used to say, anytime you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. That's good. That's simple, isn't it? Boy, how good would we be if we did that? When it says, but God, that's in contrast to something, and we need to hear what comes before that. Don't we? Paul says, therefore. He just told us there in chapter 3, he was ending up, he was praying for that whole family of God. That's what we looked at last time. He prayed for the whole family. He said he wished that they were strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. He looks at that. That's to be weak. Us to be brought low and Christ to be exalted. That's strength right there. And our weakness, His strength is on perfect display. It's completed. It's come to fruition in us. Paul prayed that we were rooted and grounded in love. And being rooted, being grounded, driven deep into it, in love. That in some measure, we just get a taste, just a nibble of the volume of the love of Christ for His people. The width, the depth, the height, the length of it. And he prayed that Christ would abide in them in their hearts, in the hearts of His sheep, and that we would know it. That's a whole lot to ask for, and then say, and to know it. To know Him, to know Christ. And he goes on to finish and says, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I ask a good bit. I think a whole lot. He's able to provide much more than I can even conjure up my head in this little brain. But why? Why would we need Paul to pray for believers? Why would we need the Holy Spirit to come to us and do these things for us? We ain't doing too good on our own. We're sinners, aren't we? That's what he said there in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. You he gave life to. Spiritual life. The Holy Spirit comes to you, does a work in your heart, puts a new man in you. That incorruptible seed of Christ in you. Quickened. Made alive. Why do we have to make alive? Wasn't we already living? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Plumb dead. Graveyard dead. Dead man can't do it. A dead man, like that coin laying in a dusty floor. Get in my pocket and I'll take you with me. It ain't going nowhere. That sheep wandering out in the wilderness, scared, frightened. You just find your way back and I'll feed you. Can't do it. Dead. That's where he found us. That's why the Lord has to come and strengthen us. The Lord has to ground us, prove his faith in us, make Christ abide in us and make us know about it. Because we were dead in sin. How does he do all that? Well, that's what Paul just therefore told us in chapter 1, wasn't it? That's as plain as you can get. I don't like watching things squirm, so I don't watch people that don't know the gospel try to preach out of Ephesians 1. like an ant under a magnifying glass. They got to do some wiggling or something. I don't know what to do. That's as plain as it could be. God the Father purposed a whole people, more than the sands of the sea, to be made just exactly like His Son. Holy, unreprovable, without blame in His sight. Perfect. Holy. He's going to make them that way. And He said, I'm going to put them in my Son, and He's going to do all the work. The Father purposed salvation for those He purposed to do so for. The Son purchased it. Christ came to this earth made of a woman, made under the law like as we are. A worm surrounded by billions of people of sin that ain't like Him. He laid down His life willingly shed His perfect innocent blood for a worthless wretch like me. Somebody that's dead in sin. Like Lazarus was dead. Lazarus, this is, Lord, he stinketh. He'd been dead a couple days. They didn't embalm folks back then. A stinking dead man like me, God Almighty in human flesh, fully God and fully man, come to this earth to die, to lay down His life for me. So the Father purposed it. The Son purchased me. He bought me. He paid the price of that debt I owed to that law, the debt I owed to the God I offended. He paid it in full, the full wrath of God. And then God the Holy Spirit proclaims it. The Father purposed it, the Son purchased it, and the Holy Spirit proclaims it. He abounds towards you like a linebacker. Sprinting, that's what comes to my head every time I read that. Charges you, attacks the heart, and says, this is what you are, the sin that you are. Here is the righteousness of Christ, and here's the judgment of the Father that's been satisfied completely in Him. That's called saving His people when that happens. You say, I got saved. Well, if you didn't get saved this way, it didn't happen. That's how the Lord saves His people. He does it through the preaching of the gospel. People say, I don't agree with that. You don't have to. The Lord declared it. The gospel is not a debate. It's not a discussion. It's a declaration. It's not to be meddled with our puny little minds. It's declared. And just as there in Romans, those first 11 chapters, Paul laid the same foundation. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those that aren't believers yet. He's speaking to us in our day. Lord, preserve this word. He's gave us His word. We can put all our eggs in one basket. Here's a word of Christ. He gave us His word. And then once He's laid that foundation, He tells men and women, then He says, now, if you've been a recipient of that grace, if the Lord's done a work in your heart, here's how you conduct yourself in this life. And why? This ain't rules. This ain't laws. If you don't do this, you're going to lose all that stuff that the Lord purposed before He ever put a grain of sand on this earth. I don't know. Out of a debt of gratitude, out of love. If we see that love, that's the love that we want to walk with. That's the walk of the believer. There in chapter 4, in the first 3 verses, this is one sentence. There's a compound sentence, a semicolon, and I had to go back to study to make sure I was saying that right. A compound sentence and a semicolon. So that's 2 thoughts that go together. This is one sentence in 3 verses. I therefore, because of everything He just told us, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul was his prisoner, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to talk to believers, and if the Lord hadn't done a work in you, you haven't come to Christ yet, you just be quiet and listen. You get to listen in on a good conversation. We have a vocation. We have a vocation. That ain't a job. Well, it's called a job just over broke, didn't we? Whenever I got out of the military, I used my GI Bill to go to vocational school. And I learned a vocation. Now, if I worked for Company A, had a job there. If I worked for Company B or Company C, my jobs may have been different, but my vocation did not change. Believers have a vocation in this world throughout our lifetime. We have duties. We have jobs. We looked at that last time. The Lord gives gifts to His people. He gives dispensations, as Paul called it, for Himself. We have the duty of preaching. Some have the duty of ministering, of serving one another, of giving, whether that's time or money or looks or your attendance. That's a gift to me. Thank you for being here. Hey, I don't say it lightly. Thank you. It's good to see you. God Almighty gave you the grace to give me that gift this morning. I like to see you. He gives us gifts of ruling, whether it's taking care of the church. He gives every one of us the gift of showing mercy, if He's shown us mercy, doesn't He? We have those duties. We have those responsibilities. But we have, and we're supposed to do all those humbly, do them in love, do them in understanding. But we have a vocation. We have a vocation. Here's the attitude we are to conduct our vocation in. Look here in verse 32, chapter 4. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's speaking to people who've been forgiven by Christ. And that's the attitude we're to have. The same manner. Oftentimes he says, after this manner, he says, so. For God so loved the world. After this manner, He loved the world. After the manner that God and His darling Son saved us, forgave us, was tender-hearted to us, that's how we are to be to those around us. We have to know Him first, don't we? We have to know Him first. We each have a calling. We each have gifts, some more than others. Some have 10 talents, some have 5 talents. But what is all of us given as our vocation? That's our duties. That's our dispensations, our jobs, we could say. What's our vocation? What's our baseline? It says there in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is our lifelong vocation. That's our career. As we walk this earth, from the Lord doing a work in our hearts, from Him coming to us, Him saving us, Him revealing Christ in us, we have a vocation to walk in this earth. It's to walk in meekness. People say meekness. I say meekness and lowliness real fast. They kind of bleed together, don't they? What's meekness? Meekness is how I approach others. That's my disposition towards others. I'm to be meek. That's my vocation. Lowliness. That's to myself. I should think highly of others than I think of myself. If the Lord shows us what sinners we are, we think that. It ain't a contest to see who sinned the most, but it's an earnest, heartfelt lowliness and meekness. Lowliness in ourselves and meekness towards our brethren that we esteem higher than ourselves. And we are to walk in our vocation with long suffering. That's whenever your brothers and sisters are suffering. We got a lot of folks suffering right now. Sit down and cry next to them. You suffer with them. Like that little boy went to his neighbor and his mom said, what are you doing over there? He said, oh, Mommy, I'm just helping him cry. You just go cry with him. Suffer with him. It's my vocation. forbearing one another. That one that you sat down next to and you cried with. Oh, they were hurt. They had a great loss. They had a great trial. They had a deep pain in their bones. And you just sat down and wept with them. That same one, as I, probably me, I'm talking about me, turn around the next week and chop your head off. As James said, that tongue's a rudder of a ship. It's tiny, but boy, it steers the whole thing, doesn't it? That two-edged sword come flying out of my mouth. Say something sharp, mean to somebody. You say something sharp back? We ain't suffering no more. Now we can go fisticuffs. No, you forbear. You take that load, that burden of your brethren, and you put it in a backpack, and you put it on your back, and you bear it. You just walk, carry it. How we are compassionate to one another, and how we are to address one another when we're they're acting like we act most of the time. Forbearing. And how are we supposed to do all that? How am I going to be meek? How am I going to be low, brought low? How am I going to be long-suffering with my brethren and at the same time be forbearing? It graciously put up with them. In love. In love. Is that law? Well, it's a precept. You better get there and get to loving. Don't sound too loving, does it? That's not a law. That's what a believer's desire is. I want to be more like Christ. I want to know Him more. I want to love as He... I'm instructed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Step one, I got to know how He loved the church. I want to know more about Him. And as I learn about Him, and as I love her more, I want to love her the way Christ loved me. I want to. I want to be made like Christ. Some people say I ain't got much care in those things. I don't like worshiping. Well, you ain't going to like eternity. The Lord's going to conform every one of His children to be just like Christ. His spirit and His image. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll begin there in verse 28. Matthew 11, 28, Christ is speaking here and He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You're working hard, you're bogged down, come to Me and I will give you rest. Rest. Take My yoke upon you. Well, I thought you said you're going to give us rest. Why are you putting yoke on me? Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy. It's easy. And My burden is light. How meek was our Master? How meek was Christ our husband concerning us? He lowered Himself. That He was equal with God, became made lower than the angels to be made like us, and then the willing to die for us. Meek. How lowly was He of heart? And His response to me, or in Himself. He bore every bit of me in Him. Those messianic psalms you read. I'm a worm. How could He say that? He's lowly. He did something I can't do. Man can't do. And we put on His yoke of love. What an easy and light yoke it is. And you know what it does not say there? It doesn't say there's a whip behind them oxen of yoke. That yoke of oxen. A whip of the law to drive them, make them go faster. Pull them in the right direction. And there ain't a carrot dangling out in front of them as a reward for doing what they're told to do. Every time I read through it, I put it in about everything. That yoke just looks lighter and lighter, don't it? That rest is looking sweeter and sweeter every time I read it. All right, back in our text here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We do this vocation we are called to in love, in the understanding of the Lord's love. That same love, that's the love that saved us. Same love, the vocation we walk in, it's the same love that saved us. The Lord said that He commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, while we were sinners, He loved us. He saved us. And He called us. That's the same love He called us in. I was thinking of those Pharisees there, Christ hanging on that cross at Calvary. Come to those people and they said, "Who you want?" And they said, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Away with him." Oh, people looked down their nose. That was me standing there. I'll take Barabbas. And what did our Master pray on that cross? "Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do." And you know what the Lord did after that? He sent Peter and a couple other apostles, didn't He? They're on Pentecost. Go preach to them, folks. Tell them exactly what they just had did. You know who you killed? You know who you cried Barabbas for? And you know what? The Lord did a work in their heart. They believed on Christ. And they called to Him for mercy. And He was merciful to them. That's love. That's love. It's the love that saved us, the love that called us, and it's the love that unites us. Every one of us. "By this shall all men know you are My disciples." If y'all wear the same outfits. No, that ain't what He said. If y'all say the same prayer. No. If you love one another. You can't fake love. You can for a while, for a season. But He's put love in you. You have to. That's the order we looked at last time. God loved us. We love Him. And then we love our brethren. He has to love us first. Or we don't know what love is. I was talking to a family member the other day. And we were speaking about tough love. I used to be a large proponent of tough love. Because time's money and let's get it done. Say what you got to say and move on. There ain't no such thing. In truth. There's no such thing as tough love. There's just love. There's times I think the Lord's being tough with me. Oh no. Oh, He's not being tough with you. He's being loving to His people. He loves us. Mankind doesn't know anything about the love of God by nature. Boy, it's something when He just gives us a glimpse. When He gives us a slight understanding. Paul prayed for us for it. Give us a taste of it, Lord. But this love unifies us. It unites us. Look here in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're meek, we're lowly, we're long-suffering, we're forbearing. Endeavoring, we're doing those things in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond of peace. Why do we have to be unified? Why ain't we unified? We're different. Anyway, every one of us is different. I guarantee you, in this room, there's 6 different ways to load a dishwasher. And 7 different people ready to fight about it. If y'all just load it my way, it'd be fine, wouldn't it? That's the problem. That's my problem. I don't know if that's your problem, that's my problem. If everybody just do things my way, we'd all get along just fine. Be a lot better place. We're different. That's pride, isn't it? That ain't me being lowly. Don't me thinking low of myself, being meek towards my brethren. That's pride. Must be in love. This unity must be in love. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go back to the left a few pages. 1 Corinthians 13. You got Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We're going to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," that word means love, "I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." If I could stand up here and talk to you and I didn't have an accent no more, where people wanted to hear, and it was angelic, oh, that man could speak, we'd have 10,000 people busting at the seams this place. They'd drive 200 miles to hear, if they thought a cherubim was up here talking. But if I had that ability, if the Lord gave me that gift and I didn't have love, you might as well have a cowbell out there ringing a dinner bell. Out of beat, out of time, just ding, 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 ding. Just something that's annoying. That's it. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. Those gifts, again, we looked at Romans 13. If I had the ability to read the scriptures and tell you just exactly what it means. You know what's going on right now a lot in this country? The mark of the beast. Oh, man. Is that what this is going to be? What do you think that's going to be? You know what that is in Revelation? Mark of the beast? I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But I can tell you this. It's got something to do with God loving a people in Christ. And it being for His glory and for our benefit. Now all of a sudden I don't have to know, do I? I can look to Him. Instead of letting my little brain get on a treadmill and go in circles. Faith. If I had faith to move mountains. If I go out there and just move cars around a parking lot, park them where I want to. If I didn't have love to go with it. The love of God, it's nothing. Verse 3. Here's another one of those gifts. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give everything I got, and though I give my body to be burned, I'll be a martyr. And have not love, it profit me nothing. I thought about that when I wrote that article in the bulletin this morning. So if there's been people that's given their lives. I mean, they have a zeal in them. Give their body, set themselves on fire for a cause. But if it's not the love of God, it's nothing. If it's not unified in Him, made one with Christ and His love, it's nothing. Doesn't count. Charity, what does this love do? This true love, this love of Him. Charity suffereth long, and it's kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopeth all things. And love endureth all things. That love's not starting to sound like something no more. That's starting to sound like somebody, isn't it? It's doing a lot of stuff. If we are recipients of the love of God, we give our whole bodies over to Him. In every aspect. We make ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. It says there in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Greatest is charity. Greatest is love. The greatest is love for Christ, for His Word, for His worship, for His glory. If somebody experiences this love, you ain't got to whip them to go hear the gospel. You got to tell them they want to. If my brother landed at the airport this morning, nobody's going to have to take a belt off and hit me to go down here and pick him up. I'll beat you to it. I love, isn't it? And love for His glory. I just wrote down sackcloth and ashes. If I were to dress in a burlap sack, I remember on 9/11 them towers fell. Everybody looked the same. That's covered in ash, wouldn't they? Covered in dust. You could hardly distinguish faces. No faces, no races, no graces. They all looked the same. I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be known. I don't want to be adorned and to make people look at me. I want them to look to Him. I just want to blend into the wall. Look to Him. If you see His love, you want Him to receive a glory for His love. All right, back in our text. Now hurry. How unified are we in this love? This vocation that we walk in. How unified are we? How unified are believers in a local assembly? How unified are other local assemblies to that local assembly? How unified am I? That's why I've started putting dates on names there and locations in the bulletin from people who write other articles. How united am I to a man that wrote something in 1415, 700 years ago? How unified am I? Look here in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It says we have one body. We are unified in love one to another as a body. As unified as my ring finger is to my pinky finger, we are unified together in the love of Christ. We suffer long with our members, don't we? I left them in the back, but my eyes start going when I start wearing reading glasses. Well, if my eyes start getting weak, ain't doing like it used to do, do I pluck them out? Oh, they ain't holding up to the standard no more. Get rid of them. No, get glasses. Go deaf. You cut your ears off? No, get hearing aids. That's my body. I want to keep it. I suffer with it. We're unified in one spirit, one worship, one praise. The Lord's done a work of love in your heart. You come here this morning and you want to worship Him. We've come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We want to give all praise to Him. And up here to sing a big solo and play guitar real loud and make everybody look at me. I want Him to receive it. I want to worship Him in spirit. We receive one hope. We're unified in love and our same hope. If I went around and had everybody write down, who's your hope? What's your hope of salvation? I got a good feeling. Might be different spellings or different handwriting, but it's going to be the same answer, isn't it? Christ is our hope. The blood of Christ. Nothing's changed. From Abel brought a sacrifice. Adam said, son, here's how you worship the Lord. Here's what He did for us. A lamb was slain. I was clothed. I was naked. Now I'm clothed. Christ has to come. And Abel went and slew a lamb. God didn't accept His lamb. He accepted the faith He had in Christ. What's the difference between Abel and you sitting here today? Nothing. Looking to Him. That's it. We have one hope. And it says we have one Lord. One that ruleth all. We don't have one Buddha. Everything underneath the sun that wrapped up into your kind of Lord. There's one Lord. There's one Lord in creation. Christ made everything. This whole earth. Everything we're standing on. There's one Lord by the Father's decree. Read there in Acts 2. The Lord declared Christ was Lord. One Lord by death. Turn over Philippians 2 real quick. To the right, just a book or two. One book to the right. Philippians chapter 2. Begin in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because He was. He is God. But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He is Lord. We have one Lord. We don't have a bunch running around. We have one. We have one body. We have one spirit. We have one hope, and it's every bit in one Christ, God's Son. He goes on there in chapter 4 of Ephesians. It says we have one faith. We each possess it, don't we? Lord's given the gift. It is to give. He's given the gift of faith. And it's like, I feel like mine's on a roller coaster or a dial. It goes up and down on it. Oh, it wavers. My brethren's waver. And Lord, as He fitly frames us together, one will be stronger than the other one, and it'll flip-flop the next day, won't it? One will be long-suffering and meek, and And you'll be crying. They'll be going back the other way. Have to keep going back and forth. But of that faith, we possess in different degrees. It's the same faith. It's the faith of Christ. It's His faith. It says there one baptism. Physically, we are required to be baptized. When do we be baptized? When Christ went down in that water with John the Baptist. In the eyes of God, under the holy law of what's required of me, Kevin Thacker, I was baptized perfectly in righteousness in that water by John the Baptist. Our Master said, suffer it to be so now. John said, I don't want to do this. You need to baptize me. And Christ said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Spiritually, we have one baptism. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're each plunged. The Holy Spirit comes to us and He takes our consciousness and our minds, the whole of me, takes that new man and plunges it in the blood of Christ in true conversion. And we know that we are resurrected with Him. We are raised with Him. Verse 6 says there's one God and Father of all. There's one above all. How above us is He? He's glorified now. The right hand of the Father. Isn't He? It's where He is. Through all. And all providence. Everything in my life that's brought me to this second. Christ working in and for His people. Every bit of it. We always say, we was talking about that the other day. Christ is all and in all. The believer has no problem saying Christ is all. Boy, that flesh gets in the way when we say Christ is in all. Whether you stub your toe or you have a flat tire. Oh, that's the Lord doing it. Christ is through that. Through all. And in you all. Why shall we meet lowly, long-suffering, and forbearing with my brethren? Christ dwells in them. The closest thing on this earth I have to seeing Him and hugging Him and being kind to Him, being loving to my Master, Christ my husband, is to be loving and kind and meek and lowly to you. David wrote in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant. It's good. It's right. It's just. Holy. And it is pleasant. Oh, it's pleasing. How good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. That don't mean we live in the same building. The unity of His love. Verse 16. Ephesians 4:16. From whom, speaking of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're fitly framed together. And he used to use that expression as they were honing the stones down. They'd grind them stones together until they fit just right and slid down in there. That's what they did for the sure foundation. But we're fitly framed together. Rough edges start going away and all that. And then once we're fitly framed together, you know what it says? We're compacted. Squeeze them up. That makes it one, doesn't it? It ain't just two loose things laying together. Made one. One body. How is that? How's that our vocation? Not our jobs, not our dispensations, our duties. That's our vocation. It's what we are. Who are we to have the attitude of in our vocation? Go back there at the end of the chapter again. We'll begin verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. With this love in mind, this unity of mind, love of Christ in us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, for His glory, that's what we want, hath forgiven you. I hope that's a blessing to you. I pray I can walk worthy of my vocation wherewith I've been called. I didn't have to. I want to. I'm sure he'll be exceedingly abundantly more than we can imagine. Let's pray together.